Hey, everybody, this is Gene Troyer. I'm the lead pastor of Restore Church, and what a pleasure it is to welcome you to our podcast. It's my hope that you will be marked by love and encouraged in your faith and inspired to become all God has created you to be. Now, I invite you to lean in and enjoy the podcast.
We are, actually, I don't know which Sunday we're on here in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. But we're diving into these passages in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just looking at these guidelines that Jesus gives us on how we should live. We started it out with the Beatitudes and these attitudes that we should have as those that are on this way of Jesus. We've talked about being peacemakers, about being salt, being light, about not murdering, but checking our anger. And last week, Gene talked to us about adultery and the heart behind this, like, are our hearts divided? And I know it's easy to say, well, yeah, you shouldn't sleep with somebody you're not married to. But as Jesus always does, and he does in these chapters, he takes it deeper. He takes it to the heart of the matter. He elevates the standard of righteousness and gets to things like self-control and our thoughts. If you remember last week, the passage says, basically, don't even look at another person with lust. It's better to pluck your eye out. In other words, take yourself out of or away from temptation. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is elevating. Gene's talked to us about how low the bar is set, right, with the Ten Commandments. And we don't want to just get by doing the least amount. We want to do as Jesus is imploring us and raise that bar. We're raising the standard of righteousness. We're raising the bar. He's showing us these elevated character traits that we should have as those of us that are on our way to heaven. This week, I get to talk to you about divorce and oaths. And I cannot tell you I'm excited. When Gene asked me to teach this Sunday, I got a little snarky. And I'm like, well, of course, it's Mother's Day. Don't women always teach on Mother's Day? And he's like, oh, shoot. It's also baby dedication, and I'm not going to be there. Gene had surgery on Friday for just some residual side effects from his cancer surgery 3 years ago. So he's watching us online. You better be praying, buddy, because you put this on me. And then when he told me what the topic was, I'm like, oh, yeah, paybacks. But before we dive in, I just want to say, I hope you hear so much grace today. Because I know in a room this size, and for all of you online, many of you have been affected by divorce. Maybe you have been divorced. Maybe you initiated it. And maybe it wasn't just for adultery, as we've been talking about. So I understand this morning that this word might feel hard, and it may bring up pain. But I hope that you are living into forgiveness and restoration and healing. And I suppose then maybe the harder word that goes with this is, if you're hearing my words today and you're contemplating divorce, really listen to the words of Jesus today as he speaks through me. Don't want you to hear words of condemnation or judgment, maybe a little bit of conviction, but I just pray that your hearts would be soft and pliable to hear the words of Jesus as he speaks them in these passages. So I grew up believing that divorce was wrong for any reason. And if you got divorced and then got remarried, well, that was a sure ticket to hell. Anyone else relate to me on that one? Because the teaching behind that was if you got remarried, then you were both committing adultery, and I guess that's an ongoing, unforgivable sin. So then to add to that, a little bit of my background, my one set of grandparents were Amish. The other set were what we would call beachy Amish. So main difference being, okay, Amish, y'all kind of know Amish, the horse and buggy, no electricity. Well, the beachy Amish, they could have cars, had to be black or really dark brown or dark blue, no radios or anything in them, and they could have electricity. But just to give you a little bit of an idea. But my beachy Amish grandparents never lived together. I think they separated when my mom was two. So I always knew them as married, but they didn't live in the same house. They didn't go to the same church. So it was so confusing to me. And honestly, it was kind of scary to me because I saw them here stuck in this religion that was bowing to the letter of the law, but was not bowing to this law of love and honor and respect and value. And it was on both sides, right? Just in different ways. And again, I don't mean to be judging as I'm saying this. These are just the facts. I'm so distraught over the lack of value and love and respect that I saw. It's another area where I've had to really dig in and look at the why behind the what to get to truth as I know it, truth that kind of reconciled some of that. It's been another area of unlearning for me. Again, as Jesus elevates the standard of righteousness or right living, if we want to make it a little more common word. But he's addressing things in these passages today like being disposable. And who and what do we value and respect? What do our words mean? Or are they disposable as well? So again, he's getting to the heart of the matter. He's getting to our character, our value system, our trustworthiness. So let's dive in. We're looking at Matthew 5 today, and we're starting in verse 31. It'll be on the screen behind me. But let's just read here. He says, "It also has been said," or as some translations say, "you have heard it said, whoever divorces his wife is to give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except on grounds of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery." Jesus is saying sexual immorality is not the only reason for divorce. There's no more of the guys dismissing their wives because they just changed their minds or maybe didn't like how she looked anymore. You know, maybe having kids kind of made them frumpy, or I don't know, maybe they just got bored. No more husband being the judge and dismissing, which was showing a lack of value by saying, "Here's your certificate of divorce. I've made this official. Here's your dowry, now be gone." Because the law, again, the bar is right here, right? The law down here says, I can do it if I do these things. I can get rid of her. So a little bit of a background with that. This whole idea of divorce was not mentioned in the old Mosaic. Because, again, the Ten Commandments, the old Mosaic, do not commit adultery. So if a woman committed adultery, she was stoned. So, you know, or if her husband put her out of the house, dismissed her for any reason at all, she was kind of at the mercy of the world and what they decided. And if they decided she was unfaithful, had committed adultery, she could be stoned. So marriages were ending by death, not by divorce. Women were treated so, so poorly. And because of this, and because of the hardness of their hearts, God made a concession with the children of Israel and allowed for divorce. It was kind of this formality to protect women. He's saying no more stoning for adultery. And I think he's kind of wanting people to see too, like this whole thing of marriage is not something to just walk in and out of. But men had been using the law to cover for lust and greed, because if they could prove that she was unclean in any way, they had a way out and they could divorce. But then the words of Jesus, again, the Pharisees are trying to trick him, but the words of Jesus, when they were testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He replies, have you never read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined inseparably to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So the Pharisees said to him, why then did the law of Moses command us to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because your hearts were hard and stubborn. And because they were hard and stubborn, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except sexual immorality commits adultery. So this passage was actually later in Matthew in chapter 19. But the important thing to note here is that God was not advocating divorce. Just by saying you can divorce, like your reason is sexual immorality, he's not saying it's okay. He's not saying that's a good plan. But because the men had gotten so dismissive and getting rid of their wives for any and all reasons, divorce was introduced to kind of reduce some of the chaos that was happening, to show value to women. Isn't that what God does so often in Scripture when he sees people and he values them above the law? God's original intent and design for marriage, one flesh, indissolvable, non-disposable. God doesn't want us to use the legalities of divorce to cover for lust and selfishness and whim. He doesn't want us to use the law to distract us from the heart and what really, really matters. Again, he's elevating the law, which said, don't dismiss her without the paperwork, to saying, I don't even want you to consider it unless there's sexual immorality. So he's elevating love and honor and value. It's making the other person a human, not an object that's disposable. I think this whole thing of like using the law to kind of cover for our sin is this ripple effect of being separated from God. All parties involved suffer relationally, spiritually, emotionally, when we treasure self over others, when we serve, when we please, when we focus on self. Others can become objects. Others can become objects that are disposable, not valued. And I think that's why Jesus implores us to guard our hearts and our minds and stay near to him. He knows our propensity towards self, toward greed and coveting. It says in Luke 12, 15, be alert and guard your heart from greed and always wishing for what you don't have. Later in this passage, which somebody will get to teach on this, in Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart or your wishes, your desires, that which your world is centered on will be also. And I know in that passage, it's referring a lot to money. But I also wonder, like, what else might you treasure? Maybe it's prestige, looking good, being needed. Maybe it's sex, your agenda and your preferences, your time and talents. Whatever it is, that is where your heart will pursue. I don't want to say all this without saying there's hope, right? Because with God, when we are aligned with God, we can get over that self and that propensity toward just pleasing ourselves. See, when we choose to treasure people, and I do believe it's a choice sometimes, right? Sometimes some people are hard to treasure. But when we treasure others, when we choose to champion and celebrate each other as we would want to be treated, then our hearts can be changed. We can actually live in peace. Again, it's that that countercultural or upside down kingdom message that says surrender, like when we give up ourselves and we look out for the good of the other, we can live in peace. Now, the hard part is that takes a lot of introspection. That takes a lot of work to discover what needs to change. And that, my friends, is hard and messy and uncomfortable. And it's, like I said, it's hard work, but it is some of the best work that you'll ever do. It'll be the most rewarding. Friends, victory over the desires of our hearts must be tended to with this painful exertion. Like, all of our senses and powers have got to be kept from the things that lead us into temptation. Plainly put, we must end every evil habit that will lead our hearts away from God. We need to quench our thirst for whatever that ungodly desire is. I have a quote that I came across from my journal 11 years ago. And I don't know what all I was dealing with then, but I wrote this. If I fail to understand how to fill my soul with spiritual nourishment, I will be triggered to numb my longings with temporary physical measures, otherwise known as self-medicating or bowing to idols, desperate attempts to silence the cries of a hungry soul. We have got to take the time for introspection. So, for example, on this specific topic of adultery and sexual immorality, you could ask yourself, why are you tempted to look somewhere else? What do you need to change? Because you can't change your spouse. What part of self needs to die? Or maybe you need to ask, what is the void I'm feeling that I'm trying to fill? And friends, these things, we've got to take these things to Jesus, because willpower alone, it might work for a little bit. Willpower might work for a little bit, but it's not going to cut it. Because see, we can try all we want to change our behaviors, but we've got to surrender it to God so that he can do the change, that transformation that changes our hearts toward each other. See, I think these passages here are calling us to purity in our marriages and ourselves, calling us to end lust and greed. They're calling us to more, to level up. Jesus is calling us to so much better. He's calling us to love and see and respect others, and he models that so well for us. He's calling us to honor and to not be dismissive of other people just because of differences or inconveniences. Not to avoid a certain situation because we don't want to do that work of introspection. He wants us to grow instead of running away or running to something or someone. And he certainly doesn't want us to use the law as an excuse to sin. Example of that, you might say, well, I didn't kill him, right? Law says you shouldn't murder, but man, you hate him. You hate him, and your words to him are sharp and critical and hurtful. You might say, well, I didn't sleep with anyone. But you may be emotionally connected with someone, looking at porn, sexting someone. Friends, God wants us to grow up and into the people he needs us to be to do the work that he has created us to do, to show Jesus to this world. And that means we need to be different than the world. That means we've got to continue to grow in spiritual maturity. So in summary of these passages we just read, he's saying don't dismiss or divorce her unless there's been sexual immorality. And even then, and this isn't in here, but this is my belief of the heart of God, is that even when there has been sexual immorality, and if there's been repentance, and I know some of you in this space and online this morning have walked this journey where there has been adultery, but there's also been repentance, and there's been forgiveness, and there's been restoration. So consider that as well. But I think Jesus is just saying, don't use the law to get out of your covenant. Which takes us to oaths, which is the next part of this passage we're working through this morning. Here he's addressing our words, or again, our hearts behind the words. He says again, you've heard it said in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord as a religious duty. But I say to you, do not make an oath at all. So in those days, making an oath and swearing by someone was pretty common. It was also very common for those to be abused and not followed through. And we're not talking about oaths here where we're like in a court of law or like for a formal setting. This is more like today we would say, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear to God, right? So that's kind of how it was used. So let's keep reading in 34. So don't make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you are not able to make a single hair white or black. So don't swear by or promise anything because you're not in control. It is not your heaven, your earth, your head. Right? We say things like, I swear to God, I'm never going to do that. Or worse yet, those of you that have ever said, my kids will never. Right? How quickly can that make your word worth nothing? I saw this meme one time that said, the minute I said, my kids will never, they started nevering like they've never nevered before. But I think that, again, that's the heart behind God here. We don't know what the next minute is gonna hold because we're not in control. We don't know what might change that will make our word null and void and useless. Swearing by something is just frivolous and almost irreverent. But do we feel sometimes like we need these excess words to convince others that we're honorable and trustworthy and honest? Like swearing on something's gonna prove that we actually are. I ran across a quote this week, I don't even know where it's from, but it says, the worse men are, the less they are bound by oaths. The better they are, the less there is a need for them. We go on in verse 37, and Jesus says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. So how about we just say yes or no? For some of you that need excess words, and you like to use a lot of words, maybe you could say something like, as far as it may be with me. My grandma, bless her heart, I'm talking about her a lot this morning. My grandma used to say, well, Lord willing, which used to just annoy me. I'm like, Grandma, I just said I'll see you tomorrow. But it was always, Lord willing. And I'm like, oh. But now I get it. She knew who was in control. She knew that she didn't know if she would see me tomorrow. So what does your word mean? Do you follow through? Do you actually do what you say? Or maybe are you a part of cancel culture, where it's you're really quick to say yes, but you know that you're gonna cancel? Do you speak truthfully? Can people trust you? Or are your words just like noise and maybe disposable? And do you value others with your words? Friends, we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. Our yes, our simple yes or no, should carry great weight without a need for a whole lot of other support words. We don't need to be swearing or convincing someone. See, I think if our words are laced with things like humility and honesty and trustworthiness and love, this agape love, and when they're backed by action, that is what will give our yes and our no worth and value. See, putting action, not a bunch of fluffy and excess words behind our yes and no, is what will make us honorable and trustworthy and of great character. So that's kind of how these two passages are connected a bit. Like, if you said, until death do us part, in sickness and in health, are you keeping your word? People and words can be so disposable and meaningless, and I don't believe that's the heart of the Father. These passages are deepened by bringing the inner man of feeling and desire into control, and we do that by getting our selfish desires under the authority of God. And again, it's not that we're trying, we're surrendering. We surrender those desires, and then we act. So in your marriage, are you the person that you need to be to make this succeed? Are you respecting your spouse, loving him or her unconditionally? What are you filling your heart and your mind with? Or what settings and situations do you need to stay away from to avoid temptation? Or maybe what are some of the habits that are leading you away from purity in your marriage? Or what dangers are you flirting with? Your words, are you saying yes, knowing you're not going to follow through? Or maybe you're saying no because it's just not convenient. Maybe I just don't really care about that other person. Are you trustworthy? Are your words fluffy and meaningless, or do they value others? How can you say less and mean more? Or what is it exactly that keeps you from your word? Friends, we cannot use the letter of the law over the law of love. You've heard it said in this passage. Jesus says that his followers need to do better than basic. He wants our hearts to be turned toward him and toward each other, for us to be the best examples of his love to this broken world that we're in. I'm going to encourage you again this week to read a passage in the Bible. This time it's Ephesians 5. And Paul here is imploring us to be imitators of Christ. And it's a great passage of kind of this is what it looks like. This is what it should like, or this is what you shouldn't do. But I want to read verse 14 specifically. Actually starts in 13. All things become visible when they're exposed to the light, for it is light that makes everything visible. And then verse 14, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you and give you light. So I wonder this morning, I don't know how these words caught you. I again hope that you heard grace, that you know this morning that God sees you. And just like the woman who was caught in adultery that they brought to him because she should have been stoned, he knew everything about her past. And yet, what did he say? He said, go. And neither do I condemn you, is what he said. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. So if you're sitting here this morning with a past of divorce, I hope that you hear those words of Jesus and know that they apply to you. That past that may be super painful, that still feels pretty fresh, God is all about restoration. And even if it's not possible in your marriage, he will restore you. He will bring you to wholeness. He will bring you healing. But I also wonder this morning if there are those of us that need to wake up, to arise from the dead, or maybe it's just a super comfortable place. God wants us to wake up so that we can be effective for his kingdom work. Will you stand with me? As we get ready to go into this last song, I want to just I just want to ask you a few questions about what's next. And I wonder, maybe this morning, what step is it that you feel that Jesus might be nudging you to take today? To be pure in heart and mind. Are you committed to your word and your spouse? And maybe for you, divorce is not an option. Like you've said from the very beginning, I'm never going to get divorced. But you're not invested in your marriage. You're not caring for your spouse. Maybe you're together but apart, kind of like my grandparents were. What is it that you need to do today to level up? In other words, what has to be surrendered? Right? If you're living in this place of getting by, where the bar is really, really low, how is God asking you to level up this morning? And I certainly hope you know that there is hope. That as this passage said, Christ will shine upon you and give you light. Your heart and your mind can be transformed. You are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of you today, and you can start fresh today. Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's a little bit of recalibration and introspection. But friends, Christ came so that we would have life, and we would have life abundantly. So if we're in a rut, if we're in a comfortable place, in a place we need to move, let's move. Let's recalibrate. Let's level up. Our prayer team will be up here as always. And I think Jean said it last week too, but just because you come up for prayer doesn't mean that you've committed adultery. Doesn't mean you've been divorced. It doesn't mean anything except that you want someone to pray for you. So I encourage you, in like, if you have steps you need to take and you want somebody to pray over you, please come up. Our prayer team also does a fabulous job of just praying blessing and encouragement over you if you don't even know what you need. So don't feel any kind of, we're gonna be singing. So don't think anybody's looking at you, but come up and receive prayer if you'd like. Let's pray. God, I just pray this morning as we look at our lives, as we consider what it means for us to level up today. Whatever step it is that you're wanting us to take, God, I pray, first of all, for courage. Because some of those steps might be hard. I pray for just the energy to do that work of introspection, to see what it is that you want to do in our lives, to see how it is that our lives, when they're aligned with you, can be this great light to a lost and broken world. God, I also pray for just an incredible amount of grace over my friends in this space and online that are hurting because of the effects of sexual immorality and divorce in their lives. God, I just pray that you would hold them, that you would hold them in these moments, that you would show them that you see them and that you value them and that you care so deeply about their pain. In all we do, God, we give you honor and glory and praise. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's episode. Please rate and review us on Spotify and iTunes, and join us again for next week's podcast. We love you and pray blessing and peace over you and your family.